ask, God, that you will come and speak to us from your word. Dear God, give us your divine guidance through this teaching tonight, we pray. And Lord, we ask it that you would receive all glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I want to make a couple of quick announcements to remind you Sunday. First of all, we'll be having communion and foot washing this Sunday. And this Sunday, I want to conduct a little bit of business, make some announcements and things concerning the business and things of the church, concerning the officers, offices and things like that. And so we can get a minutes. We need to have a minutes on file for this year. And in the past, the bank has at times asked us to turn in a minutes because we got, the loan, the church loan that we got with them. And so they want to just keep a record of the church is still going on, but we've got some things we need to take care of anyway in there. So those are two things I'll be looking for on Sunday. So Lord willing, I have a message laid on my heart, a little message that's actually dealing with communion. A question was actually asked me, I think after the last communion, and it was a simple little question about, I don't know if all you know, but once we have communion, if there's leftover bread and things that was not consumed, then according to the scriptures and things, we have to burn it. And I was asked the question, why do we do that? So I thought, well, that'd be a good lesson to these little different things, saying, why do we do these different things with communion and so on, and show you in them in the scripture and why it is. It's going to be this Sunday going over that. I think you'll like it. It's you might not have thought where that would go with that, but just been studying on that. So, and then I right now I feel in my heart that when we get on closer down toward Easter, that we'll have a communion foot washing again, and I got a message for that. So all right, now let's read from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. That's, we had covered up to verse 9 last Thursday, so let's begin at verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessities. Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you know, when there's four chapters there in Philippians, and from the very beginning, Paul begins in the first chapter of this letter, Paul begins commending the Philippian church, and we looked into how much the Philippian church helped Paul so much in his missionary endeavors and in spreading of the gospel and actually establishing churches. And they sent offerings and gifts, and they also sent offerings and gifts to the church of Jerusalem, which was in very much need. And so as well as them helping the church in Jerusalem, they continuously were communicating. The word here uses communicating, but it means they were sending, constantly sending support to Paul for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul expressly speaks of when he departed from Macedonia that and went on, that they were the only church, that the Philippian church, they were the only church that were actually reaching out and helping and supporting Paul in his endeavors, because he went to Thessalonica to establish a church there. And it was through the support of the gifts of giving that the Philippian church would send to him that helped him to be able to sustain. Of course, the Bible also tells us in Thessalonians, when you read it, that Paul actually had worked with his own hands as well to provide for expenses that were needed to establish a church there. But the Philippian church, they were, of all the churches that were there, they were the only ones that were sending support to Paul to help him in establishing the church there in Thessalonica and in other places that Paul went. And so, and then now Paul's writing these letters here to the Philippians, and this is after Paul's already imprisoned in Rome. And so here's Paul in Rome, and as we said, under house arrest, he can't leave. And so they pick a brother from their assembly, and they send that brother on a journey to Rome to bring support and things that Paul, they felt, would need. And so, and this is the thing that Paul is pointing out. It wasn't that Paul sent to them or sent word to them or by letter saying, I need this and I need this and I need this. Can you please send me something? Paul expressed it here. It wasn't because he expressed to them he had a need. They just did this of themselves to send to Paul to provide for needs that he might have while in prison there in Rome. And Paul was saying, you know, that Paul wanted them to see that what was the important thing was not that he was receiving it, but the important thing was that their heart in giving it. That's actually the most important thing in the Bible. When it talks about giving, it's better to give than to receive, the Bible says. You know, and God loves a cheerful giver. These are all things that we know that it is spoken, recorded in the scriptures. And what Paul is bringing out to them here is that he's saying, look, it's not that I sent to you for need, you know, and I appreciate what you sent, but the great thing about this is that you sent it, not that I got it. You understand? Paul's saying, I'm thankful for, what Paul was thankful for was not that what he received, but he was thankful for, you realize Paul had established that church in Philippi, and Paul had taught them, and you find that you know, as you read through Corinthians, as we studied through there, Paul was con- continuously having to bring correction to the Corinthian church. But here, you don't find that when you're talking to the Philippian church. You know, we only find actually one place here in this fourth chapter, which we covered back at the beginning of the month, right at the beginning of the chapter, where Paul brings a little bit of correction to remind them, hey, get back on track. But for the most part, Paul is looking and saying, Paul was looking at, he looked at the labor he had put in with the Philippians, and Paul was actually seeing that the word that he had preached to them had took hold, and they were showing forth this, because it wasn't that Paul or anyone was having to say, hey, we need help in Jerusalem. Hey, I need help up here in Rome. Send us some help, please. Can y'all do what you can do? No, they were just doing it out of their heart. It showed their heart was in the right place with God. Because, friends, look, they weren't doing this for themselves to get credit or Paul to actually send a letter back to them and saying, oh, I appreciate y'all so much. I really love you. Thanks so much for all you did. And this is what I did with it, and I did this with it, and I did that with it. No. They were doing it. When you find this whole theme through this book here, is that they were interested in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were willing to do whatever they could do to make this happen. The other thing you find when you read these verses that we just read, what you can draw from that is, it wasn't that the Philippian church was a rich church. You might think, well, with all the giving they were doing, everything, they must have been a well-off church. No, they weren't. They were not a well-off church. There was, because Paul brings out and says, what they did, he knew they had to sacrifice many of them to be able to do it. They were not taking out of their great vast reserves. They were actually taking from what little they had and putting it together. And Paul says that what they were doing, he says, look, he says, it's not that I desire it for the gift that you're sending me. But he said that you, it goes on your account. Your account in heaven. When I was reading this and studying all these things, it reminded me, and I've told you this at different times before, it reminded me of something my dad used to always say this. He would say, when you leave this world, the only thing you can take with you is what you've done for Jesus. That's the only thing that's laid up in your account in heaven. It's what you've done for the Lord. Any wealth that you have in this world, anything that you have accumulated or you own in this world, you can't take it with you. The Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away. We know that the earth and the heavens or the atmosphere is, God's going to destroy it all by fire. He's going to cleanse it, really. It's really not really destroy, but cleanse it. And all and when you cleanse things, things that make it unclean is what gets destroyed. There'll be no dollars in heaven. They're all going to burn. But what you do for God, I mean, here in this, what they were giving them material things. But it wasn't the material things. You realize when you read this, Paul wasn't talking about how great the material things was that they had sent him. But what Paul was talking about was the way in which they were doing it. He was talking about them, how they were, and how God looked on it. And Paul says, I know it's a sacrifice. Paul, listen, Paul was liking this back actually to how things were when they were bringing a sacrifice up to the temple. And according to the law of Moses, they would have to bring certain animals and things on certain times to bring into sacrifice. So I want you to know, friends, that these lambs and goats and heifers and everything that they were sacrificing, they weren't cheap. In order for people to bring them, they had to sacrifice. Now, you go back to the time of Abraham, well, he had flocks. But when you get down to the time of Jesus, not everybody living in Jerusalem had flocks of sheep. Not everybody living in Jerusalem, the worshipers, not all of them had animals that they raised that they could just go out into a herd or a flock or whatever and just pick out one and take it in there to sacrifice. They had to obtain it. So then we find on the other side of this, we find that there was people that their hearts weren't right. So what they did, they wanted to take advantage of this whole thing. So they started setting up at the temple for people, worshipers to come, and they were charging them. Hey, we'll sell you a lamb. Hey, we'll sell you a goat. Hey, we'll sell you this. We'll sell you some turtle doves. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came in and saw all that. What was going on? He saw the hearts of those worshipers. They were true. They wanted to come, obey the law of Moses and bring these sacrifices, which we know was all a shadow and types that God had laid down for them, pointing to the day when Jesus was going to come. And he saw their hearts were true, many of the worshipers, but then he saw these religious men that were taking advantage of it and making money off of it. So we find that sweet Jesus, you know, that guy that just loves everybody, is okay and accepts everybody just how they are, went over, sat down quietly, and began to braid a whip. Now, how long it took Jesus to do that, I don't know. But I want you to realize this, friend. It wasn't just that Jesus was upset in his flesh. It was God himself that was very angry about what there was going on here and the hearts of these men. But you imagine Jesus sitting there. And he's watching all this, and he just keeps braiding that whip. Now look, he was in a human body, and it had human feelings. Had to have. God had to have that in order to know what you feel. God wanted to know, what is it like to be in this human flesh so that I can be the perfect sacrifice? So Jesus is sitting there, and he keeps looking around at all them, what's going on in that, and he's braiding that. Friends, look, he didn't just sit down and just haphazardly start braiding that thing. He had a purpose. And when he got that whip braided, he came out of there, and it was like he come unglued. He kicked over their tables. He whipped them. He started whipping and wailing on those men and that, and ran them out of the temple. And said, my house is to be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. So, but these, they were took advantage of these people because it was a sacrifice for them to try to gather up just enough money. Friend, look, it didn't matter whether you were rich or poor. You had to come and have these sacrifices made for you. And so Paul looks back at that and he says, those that were actually sacrificing to actually be able to bring this gift to God, he said, to God, it was a sweet aroma. Listen, friends, all of that was pointing to the great sacrifice that Jesus was going to make to lay down his life, which the Bible tells us went up as a sweet aroma unto God. Because he laid down his life for our sins. He was our sacrifice. Jesus said, I lay down my own life and I'll take it up again. No man, he says, is going to take his life. He said, I give it, I lay it down. So Paul's looking at this and he looks at that and he brings it over to, and he sees the sacrifice that these Philippians had to make. They weren't rich people. They made sacrifices to gather and to bring together things to send to Paul, not only while he was in Rome, he points this out, but during all of his missionary endeavors. They constantly support him. At one time, when Paul says, let me find it, in verse 15, that in the beginning of the gospel, what Paul is speaking of here is, Paul says, when I began my ministry, in this missionary endeavor, from the very beginning, he said, you were the only church that was supporting me. Paul says, he said, there, the 10th verse that we read, what he was saying, there was times they couldn't send. And Paul said, it wasn't because that they didn't want to, Philippians, he says, but they lacked opportunity to do it. But whenever they had the opportunity to do it, they got the support sent out to him. But Paul then, he wants to get across this message, this theme that he keeps hammering on, really, here in the book of the Philippians, is Paul is letting them know, look, my contentment is not based on if things are going great for me. My contentment is not based on, you realize Paul was in prison. Paul says, but that didn't affect me. That, Paul says here, I have learned to be abased. That means to be in want, to be a necessity, to be without. And you think about that, this man that God had called and commissioned to take the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, to the Gentile world, that during this time, that many times God would actually allow this apostle to come into times where he just didn't have. He didn't have the finances. There was times that he come into, Paul says, I've learned, I know how to be without, to be in want. And Paul's letting you know, even when he was in want, he didn't sit around stewing in his own misery. Paul didn't sit around complaining about it. We find, every time we look back at Israel when they come out of Egypt, what we find is a bunch of griping, complaining people. Paul wasn't that way. Whether Paul had or didn't have, Paul never complained about it. That's what he's saying here. I have learned to whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. This contentment was not based on if things were going good or not good. He learned to be content in the Lord. Now, let me take it back. He says, for I have learned. Now, that's a big word right there, believe it or not. Right. Yeah. Learned. This word actually clues you in on a lot. This means, Paul says, look, this isn't just theoretically I know what it is to be a base. Paul says, no, I've lived this life. I have lived it. I have experienced it. I have learned. You don't learn something by somebody just handing something to you. You know, over the years, I can remember even as a young boy, hearing people go up for the pastor back then to pray, and they say, brother, would you pray, Lord, just give me patience. And our pastor would say, tribulations worketh patience. Patience is not something you can just go down to the corner store and buy and then get, and God give it to you in a little old paper sack. Patience only comes one way, through need of patience. Being in situations that requires you to be patient. Being in a situation where you have to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. Brother Branham says this. He said, if God just gave you something, just every time you ask him immediately, he said, you'd be a bunch of spoiled kids. He said, but God doesn't do that. He said, God wants you to wait. The Bible actually says about Abraham, after he had patiently, now listen to this next word, endured. After he had patiently endured, then he inherited the promise. Endured. That word there tells you, friends, it means you're going to go through it. Look, I love to go on vacation, but I can tell you something, friends. When I go there and I get away, and I love going down there to the Gulf of Mexico, and if I go down there and I get out on the beach, I ain't enduring nothing. I want to give you this example so you understand what I'm saying. I ain't got nothing to endure. What, endure? Total bliss? What? Once you leave vacation and come on back home, then you got some enduring to do. You got to endure the day in, day out dredge of this life sometimes, the things you got to do just to survive. Enduring. You understand what I'm saying to you by this example, what I'm trying to say? Look, if everything's going great, everything's smooth, you ain't got no need, you know, for money or finances, or you don't have any need for food, you don't got no need for anything else, you ain't enduring nothing. But when you're having to wait, you know God has promised you something. God has said, I'm going to do this for you. But then you got to wait on it. And then, you know what you got to do? Many times, you are enduring everything that Satan throws at you to try to tell you that promise that God gave you, what he said he's going to do for you, ain't going to happen. It doesn't logically look like it's going to happen. As a matter of fact, God lets its times come to a place to where it looks like everything is standing in the way. Now you're enduring. But God don't want you just to endure. Look, the children of Israel, when they left out of Egypt, they endured the wilderness till they got up to Kadesh Barnea. But they didn't patiently endure. They kicked, cried, and screamed the whole way. They threw fits every other day.
Every time something went wrong, wasn't going their way, every time their little pacifier got took out of their mouth, they threw a fit.
Hey, I know I'm saying this and it sounds funny, but look, some of us can be sitting there right now, and I'll tell you what, you probably can hear that old, you know these words are burning, because you know they're hitting home. God says, if you're going to kick and cry and scream and throw fits, guess what I'm going to do? I'm just going to make you wait longer. I'm going to pour it on. Abraham, after he patiently endured. Boy, you think about them. Them are two big, great, big words right there. Patience. But not just having patience for a day or two. You know, it's not like when a little four-year-old goes to their mother and says, I'm hungry, and mama's throwing clothes into the washer, and she says, I'll give it to you in a minute. 5 minutes, I'll be there and give it. No, we ain't talking about that. That ain't enduring. Four-year-old might think he is. Sometimes a four-year-old, you tell them to wait 5 minutes on something that they're wanting, and they just like go to pieces, man. They melt. Sometimes that's the way people are with God. But God don't make us wait 5 minutes. God makes us wait until. Look at this. Jesus says this. This is another thing Jesus says about enduring. He says, those that endure until the end. Enduring is a big part of our Christian walk. Friends, you look at how many, look over the past, I don't know, it's, I guess over the past 4 years, I think, if I'm not mistaken, we've seen so many. That, friends, I'll tell you, I had friends, preachers and different ones that I knew that I thought a lot of, and I've seen them turn their backs and walk away from this message. They didn't endure to the end. For you to actually say that you have endured, it means that you are holding fast in the face of all opposition. Your faith is standing fast in the face of every discouraging wind that the devil brings. Quitters. Quitters. Well, I think of that whole quotation. I don't remember the whole thing by heart, but I do got the whole thing down. That Theodore Roosevelt had said about the critic. It's not the critic, but it's the man that's in the arena that day after day fights, keeps going, endures. Not the man who criticizes the man who's doing it, but the man who's doing it. There's a lot of critics. I can tell you this, them critics, they're not criticizing because they've actually accomplished it and did it. Honestly, friends, I think even as the years that I've been here as a pastor, and I think of the different criticism that I have endured at different times from individuals in the past. And I would always say this. Funny thing to me, that all these people
You know, we know that gifts and callings are without repentance. I mean, you're born with the gift. Like God told Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I ordained you and called you a prophet. He was born a prophet. He didn't go to school to become a prophet. He was born that. Gifts that God puts in man's life, these callings, they're born with them. You can't teach them. And it always used to really kind of surprise me, people that I knew, if you'd ask them, are you a pastor? Are you called a pastor? No. Then how do you know so much about how to do it? But they were the very ones that was always telling me what I should have been doing and how I should have been doing it. Great, look. That's your opinion. Everybody's got them. Just because you got an opinion doesn't mean it's based on fact or is correct. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, what time is it? Paul goes on to say, that we got that to be learned to be content in whatsoever state I'm there with, to be content. Paul's saying, when he says about being abase and abound, Paul says, when I didn't have, I still learned to be content in that particular instance and cases. And when there was plenty, I also learned to be content there. You know, there are men that it seems like they can handle, you know, the actually not having. But then when God blesses them, then they have trouble. I have watched people, you know, like, with support, as Paul is talking about their support here. If they don't, there's people that, you know, if they got this job, they're just barely making it and all that, no problem sending in their support. But let that paycheck increase. All of a sudden, they got a problem with that 10%. You know, 10% of a dollar is a dime. But 10% of $1,000, that's $100. If a person says, well, my annual salary is $80,000, you realize what 10% of $80,000 is? They don't got a problem if they're only making $20,000 a year. But as God begins to, they begin to abound and God begins to bless them with these material things, all of a sudden they got a problem with it. Well, boy, that's a whole lot of money to be given. Here's the whole thing, friend. You know, and I usually correct people when they say about paying tithes. You ain't paying nothing. You pay your water bill. You pay your gas bill. You pay your loan down at the bank. But you can't pay something that don't belong to you. And according to the scripture, it don't belong to you or me. It belongs to God. You're giving him what's already his anyway. That's why the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. You realize this, tithe and offerings is actually part of your worship. That's part of your worship to God. That's right.
Oh, my goodness, man.
I'll tell you what, I've seen so much in my lifetime when it comes to this whole thing about being, you know, given to the Lord.
I'll tell you what, friends, listen. When I was growing up at home, there was times we were abased. We had it tough and tight. Maybe not, I know I didn't grow up being as tough and tight as was my daddy growing up as a boy. His was even worse. He had two pair of pants a year. Only time he had shoes is when school started. And that was when the weather turned cold. All summer long, he didn't have no shoes. They didn't have meat at every meal. Dad said anytime they got meat, it was usually on a Sunday, and it was always just a chicken. And there was four kids and two adults in the family at that time. So my dad said, he said, growing up, all I ever got was a thigh or a leg. He said, so when I got grown and started making it, I said, I ain't never eating no more of them. He said, the only thing I want out of that chicken is a breast. He said, I never got it growing up. You know what my dad said he ate most of the time? Now, I know it might be a little different. I know that different areas, different cultures, different foods and that. But over there, when they say beans and taters, they mean pinto beans and fried potatoes and cornbread. And that's what they ate most of the time. Good eating, if you ask me. There's times, boy, I go in there, I learned how to make them from my dad. I'll go put a big old pot of beans on, boy, and cook them up. Beans and cornbread, you know. Then when my dad met my mom, he found out you could have fried pork chops with that, you know. Mom, you know, her dad was a big mining boss, you know. Of course, he come up poor, started working. He was 13 years old in mines. But he was a real, I don't know what you want to call it, a real money manager, you know, and that. And so there was times he'd own two different houses in two different places because family would be in one place living, and he'd have to go with some of the other kids and live in another city because it was closer to the mines where he was working. And these kids was over here because they was already in school and all that. Different. My mom and dad did come from different. But look, I knew what it was like. But I'll tell you what, there was a time that later on in life, things began to get better for my dad. And my dad had. But I can tell you this, friends. It was like no matter what he had, he just couldn't keep it because he was constantly giving away. If somebody was in need, he would try to help that need. He'd go down to Honduras. He took several trips down there, and then he also went over to the Philippines. But he took several trips down to Honduras with my father-in-law. And they would go down there, you know, and when they would take money to provide their needs, and they bought the gas for the vehicles to go from place to place they had to go. They bought the food not only for themselves but for whatever brethren was with them. And then they also gave out to the different churches and the brethren and needs and things. And sometimes to just an individual family they would come across that had a need. You can ask my father-in-law about every trip they came back. My father-in-law talks about times he said they didn't have a dollar to get him a cup of coffee coming back because they'd give away everything. And my father-in-law attested to this. He said, your dad constantly would say, when you leave this world, you can't take nothing with you except for what you've done for Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, man. When I was going over to be with my aunt over there in West Virginia before she passed away, friends, I would do whatever I could for her when I went over. You know, went over there, and you know, she was living on a small income, you know. My uncle passed away, you know. She had never worked a job, I don't think, actually drawing or paying in Social Security and things like that, but she was kind of drawing, I think, off of him. The things she had worked like was selling home interior and different things like that, what she was good at. But she done different things like that. And so there was times she had it rough. And when I would go over to visit friends, I would save back money, cash, to take with me when I went over there. And if she had a need, I took care of it. Now, I got a cousin, God bless him. He lives up in Maryland, and he's some type of a financial wizard of some kind. You know, he went to school for that, you know, and that, and he knows how to invest and all this different stuff. You know, he's I don't know what you call it, but rich people who invest their money into stocks and all this stuff, he knows how to do all that stuff, and he's very good at it. Well, he's very rich now himself. And I'll tell you something, friends. Anybody in the family that's got a need that he finds out about, he just takes care of it. He's got a real good heart. He was raised by good Christian parents. He doesn't know this end time truth. You know, but I would go over there. I wasn't like him. I wasn't, you know, rich like he was. But I went over there. Her dryer, her clothes dryer went out. I said, let's go down to Lowe's and get you one. And she gave me one of the highest compliments after I'd been going there for a few years and spending time with her and things. She gave me one of the highest compliments. She said, you know, you're just like your daddy. She would say, don't do that. I said, look, you're on a fixed income. I ain't. I'm going to do all I can to help you. She said, you know, you're like your daddy. And I said, how's that? She said, you can't keep money for giving it away. Hot thick as a compliment. Hallelujah. Have a giving heart. That's what Paul was talking about here. Look, friends, their account in heaven was great, the Philippian church. Now, Paul, let me try to close here. Paul tells them God will supply all your needs for what you've done. Paul is not saying, look, you know, many people think, well, if I do this and I do that for God, if I give my tithe, my give offering, if I do these different things, if I give in this special offering, that means God's going to bless me with a whole lot more money. Let me tell you something. The blessings of God are going to last a whole lot longer than that dollar that I told you at the beginning is going to burn someday. God has blessed us richly. Like we said on Sunday, you look around at how blind this woke world is, and you find just how blind they are, how closed their eyes are. Look at how God has opened our eyes. But not only, like I said on Sunday, not only the denominational and worldly churches, but you think of the different ones who claim to believe that God sent a prophet. And friends, their eyes haven't been opened to the opening of the word. Those that believe Brother Branham's got to come back. Those that believe the seventh seal's not open. I feel for them. I'm not putting them down. I pray God open their eyes. But that song always rings in my mind. He didn't have to open my eyes. could have easily passed me by. But he didn't. He did open our eyes. That's the riches of his blessing. Hallelujah. I tell you this, friends. God told me before he even showed me that this is where he was sending me to this church in Dixon. God told me where he was sending me. He says, I am going to strengthen that church. I'm going to make it a strong church. We might not be strong, as you would say, in number. But I'll tell you something, friends. Listen, I'm not afraid of us all of a sudden running off after some false doctrine. You know, I'm not afraid. You know, I pray God help me to keep and guard this sacred desk. But I'm not afraid if somebody comes in and says something that's not right, that all of a sudden y'all are going to get all bent and confused. Why? Because God has made you strong in the word, in the revelation of his word. You're not, none of you here was shook when you heard, well, Jeff Jenkins left a message. Tim Humes left a message. You know, or any of these others, you might not know some of them up there in Vancouver that left it. I know them too. The one man who left it, I met him before he got married when I was about in 1980, and I was 17 years old. I met that brother. He was a young man then. He took me and my dad around, did some sightseeing and things. Now he's left the message. He turned into to accept the ministry, be called a preacher and all that, and then left the message. But any of these ones that you knew about and heard about, they never shook you. Why? Because you're strong in the Lord. Not that you're strong in knowledge and teaching. Not that you can spit out quote after quote after quote. God has rooted you and grounded you in his word. He's opened your eyes and revealed the truth to you. Hallelujah. You know, look, that's why I tell you, look, you might not be able to sit down with these guys that's left and reason with them, all of their stuff they got to say about why they left or whatever. You might say, well, I don't know what to say to any of that. You don't have to. See, the thing is, you got a revelation. You might not be able to explain it, but you know that you know. That's why I tell you, don't even give them the time of day. Don't even mess with it. Not that I'm trying to blind you or keep you from something. You know that it's been revealed to you. We don't need to sit down and have a debate or argue points. God will supply all your need out of his riches in glory. Paul was saying, look, you took from your scanty little stores to give to me what you had, what little you had. He says, but God has got the riches in glory. Amen. Hallelujah. I got to close here. He goes on to conclude this letter. Wait, before I get to let me say this about supplying your need. You realize this, friends. Look, Jesus actually said in Luke, he said, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put in your bosom, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Look, God ain't never going to be in debt to us. We can't outgive him. Hallelujah. Paul concludes this letter by saying, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Be glory forever and ever. What Paul was saying here is, Paul genuinely wanted God to be glorified. And Paul was willing to do for God to use him in whatever way that God desired to use him in order that God would get the glory. However God saw fit to use him, Paul said, then use me. Because you know what? My life is about you getting the glory. And then Paul closes then with sending a greeting to all of the saints. This one thing that Paul closes on is saying that not only he said the saints that you know that greet you, but Paul also wanted them to know, look, he points them back to some of these are out of Caesar's household. And you realize Paul's saying, look, we brought this out earlier when we were teaching in the Philippians, how Paul says, look, these souls that's being won are being credited to your account. And so Paul's telling him, look, not only are you greeted by these saints that you know and have heard of, but also there's a lot of them out of Pharaoh's or Caesar's own household. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Well, that concludes the book of Philippians. And, I'll tell you this, friends. There's been a lot I got out of this book of Philippians. And some of these things, they'll come back up. things, little nuggets that the Lord has opened up out of here. I'm like, boy, I just said, you know, that you know the little bag that David would carry when he was, and he had stones in it, you know. And he would take out of that bag his stones and put in his sling, you know. Well, that bag had a name. It was called a script bag. So I take these little stones sometimes that God gives me out here, and I put them in my script bag here so I can always pull them back out. These little nuggets. Amen. I thank God for them. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask God your blessings now, Father, at the close of this teaching.